What's up, guys? I'm Jared Lopes, and you're listening to the Dad Tired Podcast, where I'm helping everyday families learn how to follow Jesus in everyday life. How's it going, guys? Jared Lopes with you back here on the Dad Tired Podcast, and it is good to be with you. If you are new to the Dad Tired community, we'd love to tell you a little bit about it. You can go to dadtired.com and kind of get all the information you need. But essentially, we are a group of guys from around the world who are taking our faith, our family, and our marriage very seriously. We know that we're jacked up and we've got all kinds of junk, but we are trying our best to figure out what it means to be faithful husbands and engaged dads and engaged and serious disciples for Jesus. So we'd love to have you be part of that community. You can go to dadtired.com and click the community tab, and that will actually link you over to a group on Facebook where we've got about 1,500 guys from around the world who, like I said, are trying to take this stuff really serious. So we'd love to have you be part of that. If you're a guy, if you're a girl, there's also a group called Mom Tired that you can search on Facebook. It's a closed group as well for the moms, because I know that there are some ladies sneaking in to this group and podcast from time to time. So anyway, glad to have you here today. This episode is sponsored by Audible, which allows you to get a free audiobook and is a great way to consume information as a busy dad. And parent, if you love to read or just learn new things but don't have time to sit down and read a book because you are a busy parent, then Audible is a great way to keep consuming good content and information. You can get a free audiobook by going to dadtired.com and clicking the resources tab. There's all kinds of hookups there for like accountability software, children's software for your like iPads and Roku and streaming devices and things like that. And then also the Audible link is there as well. That helps support the Dad Tired Podcast and just keeps us up and running. So please consider doing that. We do appreciate it. The last couple weeks I've shared some, for the last year I've been on the podcast kind of sharing my life and heart with you guys. And probably the most often feedback that I get emails every day from listeners from all over the place. And every day, probably the most often that the thing that I hear most often is that people say, I just appreciate your vulnerability. I appreciate your authenticity and willingness to kind of share openly about your junk. And that I just got another message like that last night. I've got a couple of those last week. It happens all the time, and which is super encouraging. I really, really appreciate it. It really is encouraging. I'm not just saying that. I'm a words of affirmation guy, so getting like notes and encouraging words actually speaks volumes to my soul, and it encourages me deeply. So it really does mean a lot, but I am always a little bit like, my first reaction is always thinking that if we really understand the grace of Jesus, then we should all be really vulnerable all the time. And it actually, to me, it kind of speaks to like a bigger issue. And the bigger issue, I think, is that the church creates this, I don't think on purpose, but I think it creates subtly this concept or this idea that we have to have this mask on and we have to kind of have all of our stuff together. And if you don't, you look like the bad Christian, and or you look like you're not fully engaged, or like you're a hypocrite, or maybe you fully don't believe or whatever. But really, the church should be a place where we are like consistently confessing our junk, because we are convinced that the grace of Jesus Christ is actually amazing grace. Because if we believe that, right, like if we actually believe that Jesus's grace is amazing and that we all need it, the very hinge of the gospel, like the whole crux of the gospel, the very tipping point of the gospel lies in the fact that we are sinners in need of radical grace and forgiveness. And instead of trying to be perfect, and instead of trying to figure out how to have enough to fill all the roles and to do all the things, accomplish all the laws and to do all the things that we're supposed to do, we recognize that we can't do it. And instead, Jesus said, I know you can't do it. I know that you can't live up to all the things that I've asked you to live up to. So I will pour out my grace on you. I will pour my wrath on myself. God the Father will pour his wrath on his Son, Jesus, and he will take a punishment that we deserved. And that is the good news of Jesus, that God didn't give up on us, but instead took his wrath and justice upon himself so that we can move from enemies and be friends of God and learn what it means to walk as friends of God, much like Adam and Eve walked in the garden as friends of God without shame, without guilt, and as one with Jesus. And so that's the whole point of the gospel, is that we're really jacked up, and yet God's grace is amazing. And so it's surprising to me that we don't have churches filled with people constantly confessing, because constantly confessing would remind us of how awesome that grace is. But instead, we have churches filled with people like me and like you who try to convince ourselves and others that we kind of have our stuff together. And yet, and so we don't really need to confess, because confessing would be vulnerable and would invoke shame. And yet what we're doing really is pushing the gospel under the rug and saying, it's not the grace of Jesus that sustains me, it's my good works that sustain me. And I've been a Christian for a long time, and so I don't really have that much junk, which is a bunch of BS. We should be all the time talking about how much we are jacked up, because it constantly points to Jesus. The more that I tell you about my junk, the more that I can rejoice that I've got a Savior. Every day you should be coming to someone and saying, man, look at how much sin I have. Isn't it amazing that God would save me? Isn't it amazing that in the midst of all of my junk, God is pursuing me, that God took my sin upon himself, that he poured his wrath on Jesus instead of me? Like, look how again I fell short, and look how again God has shown his amazing grace. Wouldn't that be a really attractive church to go to? Wouldn't that really be attractive to the world if we were known as not being the self-righteous place that put on our judgment towards everybody, but as a place of a really broken people that confessed all the time about how broken they are, were open about their brokenness and their junk all the time? And that they didn't let that weigh them down, or that let the shame of that weigh them down, because they knew that God was good, that his grace was enough to sustain them. That sounds like really attractive. Got a little preachy there for a second. I apologize. I just spent some time, man. Both of my kids are in school now, which is brand new this week. And so I just dropped both of my kids off at school, and my wife is at work. And I just spent some time on my face, just praying to God, and man, was moved multiple times to tears as I was reminded of how good God is and how good his grace is, how majestic God is, that he literally spoke the universe into existence. I live in Portland, Oregon, and it's pouring rain today, and was thinking about that God is aware of every single drop of rain that falls from the clouds and hits the earth. God knows every single one. He knows every blade of grass, every grain of sand on the earth. He is aware of every atom and molecule and cell. And yet that God is still pursuing me. He delights in me. He delights in you. He loves you. He says that his good thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. Like, this is an amazing God that we serve. There is no other God like him. There's no other God like him in history. Like, all the gods that exist and try to be God don't compare to the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. There's just none that compare. And it brought me to tears, man, multiple times, as I'm just reminded of the grace that God could just think a thought and destroy all of us. He could, like, say, I'm done with the earth because of the wickedness, and yet he doesn't. Instead, the Bible says that he's compassionate and slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And that his grace is enough for us today. That is good news, man. So anyway, I wanted to share a story with you that you're probably familiar with, but the I've shared this a few times in podcasts and messages, but this I was reminded of it today. And for wherever you're at, you may be driving, you may be dealing with stuff right now, with you may be feeling overwhelmed with the world, or far from God, or deep in your shame or guilt. And I was thinking again of today, of Peter, the disciple Peter. And I feel like I'm like Peter. He gets made fun of a lot in scripture, or and by messages and pastors and teachers and stuff, because he just kind of, you never know what you're going to get, man. He's like always kind of, he's all over the place. He's all over the board. And I kind of love that about him, because it reminds me of myself. I feel like I'm all over the place. I feel like I'm unstable, and I just don't know what I'm going to do next. And and I feel like that's how Peter was. Like, some days he's just like passionate, like, yes, I'm for you, Jesus, I get it. And then other days he's being rebuked by Jesus and being saying, like, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Like, he's the first one to speak up and the first one to fail and the first one to just speak his mind and trying to figure out. I just imagine this journey of Peter of just like trying to figure out who he is and who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Peter was one of the three disciples that was actually closest to Jesus. Jesus had a ton of disciples. He had 12 that followed him around very closely. And then he had three that were kind of part of his inner circle. And Peter was there for really, really intimate moments of Jesus's life. There were often times where Jesus would just call three of his disciples to the side, and they would see things and encounter things and be part of things with Jesus that nobody else was a part of. He was part of this like inner circle. In fact, sometimes the Bible tells us that Jesus even lived with Peter and his family. He shared a home with them. I mean, Peter was like really close to Jesus. And there was one time in scripture where Jesus is asking the people around him, like, who's everybody saying I am? And Jesus, or the disciples say, like, some people think you're a prophet or Elijah or John the Baptist or whatever. Like, they've got all kinds of ideas. Basically, people are saying all kinds of things. They don't really know who you are. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Jesus says, you're the Son of God. And there's another time in scripture, the Bible accounts that Jesus looks at Peter after a bunch of people are leaving. Like, this is getting to the point in Jesus's ministry where people are starting to bail. They're like, Jesus is actually kind of a little weird. He's saying some weird things like eat your flesh and deny your father and mother, or hate your father and mother and come follow me, or take up your cross and come follow me. Like, he's saying some really heavy stuff, and people start to leave and like get out of there. Like, I don't know if I want to be part of this, what this guy's doing. I like the miracles. I like the free food. I like the healings and the people being healed from their blindness and sickness and stuff. That was cool. But this, like, take up your cross and like eat my flesh and drink my blood and hate your father and mother, that's getting a little too weird for me. I think I'm going to bail. And so a bunch of people are kind of starting to leave and starting to not follow Jesus anymore. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, are you going to leave too? Like, are you out of here too? And Peter says, if you're the Son of God, like, where would I go? And I just love his response. Like, God, this is, he doesn't say like, yeah, I don't want to go. He just says, if you're really God, like, where am I going to go? Where else would I go? And I love that response because I feel so much the same way. Like, living for Jesus honestly is hard. Confessing sin and constantly evaluating, where can I grow and be more like Jesus? Where can I die to myself? Where can I serve my wife and my kids and others? Where can I lay down my life? Listen, that laying down your life and taking up your cross is not easy. Like, thinking about how you can give more of your time and your talents and your money and your stuff away, that goes against all of our human nature. We want to keep our stuff and our money, and we want to please our selfish desires. Like, we don't want to die to ourselves. This goes against everything that's natural instinct for us. And so when Jesus says, do you want to leave too? There's part of me that wants to be like, yeah, I kind of do. I kind of do want to get out of here. I kind of do want to go live for myself and do my own thing and satisfy my flesh. Like, living for you is hard, but if you're really God, like Jesus, if you're really God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the creator of the universe, then what else am I supposed to do? Who else could I go follow? What else could I do with my life that would have any kind of meaning or substance outside of you? You're God. And as a result of that, I just have to follow you, you know? And that's what Peter says. Like, you're God. I believe you're God. And so I'm going to follow you. And this is what makes things really interesting on the day that Jesus was arrested. Because on the day Jesus was arrested, he goes, he has a meal with Jesus. Our Peter has a meal with Jesus. His disciples have a meal with him. You know it as the Last Supper in the Bible if you've kind of grown up in church. And Jesus is eating a meal with his disciples. And he says, one of you will deny me and betray me tonight. And all of them are looking around like, who is it going to be? And certainly it's not going to be me. And I'm sure Peter's like, you know, absolutely not me. In fact, I would beat up the dude who would betray you. And he's going around the room, and Jesus is saying that he's going to die, that he's going to, that this is his flesh and blood, that he's actually going to go to the cross. And the disciples are, it's like a confusing time. Like, wait a second, I thought you were going to raise up an army. Why are you talking like this? This is bizarre. Jesus actually gets down on his knees and he washes their feet, which is servant-like or slave-like behavior. Could you imagine how confusing that would be if you think you're following a king and now this king is getting on his knees to wash your feet? He's acting like a slave or a servant. In fact, Peter says, like, get up. You know, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, no, I need to wash your feet. Like, I need to model for you servanthood. This is confusing behavior. And then as they're leaving dinner and walking to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter tells Jesus, Jesus, I would never deny you. I would never betray you. And Peter looks at him in the eye. Or Jesus looks at Peter in the eye and he says, Peter, before tonight is over, you will deny that you even know me three times. Can you imagine, like, in your passion? And I feel what Peter was feeling, like that emotion, like, Jesus, I'm with you. I am for you. And Jesus, his response, looks him in the eye and says, Peter, tonight, not like in the future, not like one day, but tonight, you'll deny that you even know me three times. And we don't get a response from Peter. You can imagine how confusing that would be. And they get to the garden. They get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying. He's praying fiercely. He knows that he's about to be arrested and eventually go to the cross to die for our punishment and our junk. And the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And who is the first one to stand up for Jesus? The first one is Peter. He pulls out his sword and he chops off the ear of a soldier. And trust me, I don't think he was going for the ear. Peter was a fisherman, not a soldier. I think he was aiming for the dude's neck. And he happened to catch his ear. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, put away your sword. Imagine how confused Peter was. Excuse me. Imagine how confused Peter was. The night that he's had. He's been told that he's going to deny Jesus. He sees Jesus washing feet. Now Jesus is about to be arrested. Like, his king, the one that's supposed to raise up an army and like save the people, his king is being arrested. And Peter says, like, no, I am going to fight for you. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to risk my life for you. I'm pulling out my sword. I'm willing to kill for you. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, put away your sword. Imagine how confused Peter was. Like, what are you doing, Jesus? You're acting like a slave, a servant, and now you're willingly being arrested. You're not even putting up a fight. You're going to jail. Like, you don't care. And Peter was confused, and sure enough, they walk Jesus and they begin to have an unfair trial against him. And Peter is walking behind from a distance and he's watching Jesus from a distance being tried unfairly that night. And somebody looks at Peter and says, hey, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that guy. And another time they say, yeah, you're one of his disciples. You even talk like him. You're one of his followers. And Jesus says, stop. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of his followers. I don't know who he is. And a third time, in fact, the Bible even says that a third time Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. And at that very moment, Jesus makes eye contact. One of the Gospels tells us that Jesus makes eye contact with Peter in this moment as Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. Minutes ago, maybe a couple hours ago, Peter was ready to die for Jesus. And at this moment, he's not even claiming that he knows him. I think Peter wasn't afraid. I don't think Peter was afraid of losing his life or going to jail. I think Peter was super confused about what was going on and who Jesus is and what this whole last 3.5 years was all about. He was having a serious faith crisis. And we, as we know, Jesus ends up going to the cross and he dies. That's it. That's how the story ends for Peter, right? His last moments on earth with Jesus, his best friend, the guy that he's followed around and made public declarations of faith, he's risked his life for. His last moments with him are him denying that Jesus even existed. And Peter, after Jesus dies, goes back to fishing. What he knows, he's a fisherman. He gets back on the boat and he goes back to his old life as a fisherman. And then something crazy happens. Jesus shows up. He comes. We know that Jesus is raised from the dead and he shows up. And this is what scripture tells us, and it's amazing. The Bible says that Peter is out on the sea fishing, and Jesus is on shore cooking breakfast. He's cooking breakfast for him. And Peter can see Jesus off in the distance. He looks and he sees Jesus on the shore. The Bible says that Peter jumps out of the boat and he begins to swim towards Jesus. He doesn't even like row fast enough or try to get the boat back to shore. Peter jumps out of the boat and he begins to swim towards Jesus. Man, and every time I think about this story or I read this story, I'm amazed. Because I wouldn't do that. In all of my sin and all of my guilt and all of my shame, when I get any hint of Jesus, I run or I hide, or if I were Peter, I would like duck in the boat and say, cover me up. There's the guy that I just denied. My last moments with Jesus, I was denying that I even knew him. And Peter doesn't. Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims towards Jesus. And it makes me think that Peter knew something about Jesus that you and I have yet to grasp. And this is why we don't confess our sin. And this is why we don't openly talk about our junk, because we've yet to grasp what Peter was grasping. That Jesus is the one who forgives. Remember, Peter was with Jesus for 3 years. He watched him over and over and over forgive the wicked sinners. And Peter knew, I just need to get closer to Jesus. That there's forgiveness for me. That Jesus has breakfast ready for me. And friends, that's what you and I need to get our hearts connected to. That God is not out to pour on more shame on you and more guilt on you and more heaviness on you. God, Jesus of the Bible, is pouring out his grace. He poured out his wrath on himself so that he could give you grace. You don't have to run. You don't have to row the boat in the other direction. You can jump out of the boat and go towards Jesus. He has breakfast for you. That's a good God. That's one of the most beautiful pictures of grace that I've ever seen in Scripture. It's Peter jumping out of the boat because he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus' character, that he could run back to him. Even in all of his brokenness, even while he was still yet sinning, they made eye contact and Peter was sinning against Jesus. In that very moment, there was grace. Jesus didn't say, you know what, I'm not going to go on the cross for you, Peter. As you're denying me, I'm not going to go on the cross. This isn't worth it. I spent 3.5 years with you and now you're denying me. No, Jesus still went to the cross. Even while Peter was denying him, Jesus still went to the cross. There's still grace for you and me. So friends, don't try to cover up your junk with masks. Would we not walk around acting like we've got all our stuff together? Would we rest in the grace of Jesus? Would we recognize that we can jump out of the boat? Because the God of the Bible has breakfast ready for us. I love you guys. Thanks for listening.
We'll be right back.